All right. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. I hope you found your place by now. And we'll get started. Hosea chapter 9. All right. Israel's punishment for infidelity. This chapter is really interesting because it deals with the many examples of how Israel did things that were foolish and got themselves into a lot of trouble. All right, and we see a lot of that same type of thing in our own lives. And, of course, in our outline, we're in the blue here in the section here, Prophecy of Judgment, chapters 8, 1 to 10, 15. So we're in the midst of that section there. All right, so then as we begin here tonight, let's go ahead and listen to the chapter. Follow along in your Bible. Listen to it as Alexander Scorby reads it for us, and it can be of help for us.
Chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward among every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not drink them, and the new wine shall fail in them. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. For their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, metal shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a father in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sin. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor, and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, from the birth, and from the womb, and from the conception. For they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolted. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations.
All right, so as we look at this, lots of good stuff in here for us to glean from. And as we begin there in the first six verses, we see that God will remove the joy from Israel because of the spiritual infidelity to him. They praise their idols for their full corn floor. Look at verse number 1. He says there, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, as for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved reward upon every corn floor. Right now, the corn floor was their grain floor, the place where they would thresh their wheat and their barley and pile up their grain there. That was where a sign of their wealth, a sign of their prosperity, and they were rejoicing over the idols. They were giving the glory to the idols, the praise to the idols, rather than to God for what God had provided for them. And then we see in verse number 2 that there would be no joy. God said there's going to be no joy in harvest. Their threshing floor, their wine press, and their freshly pressed juice would be destroyed. Verse number 2 there. The floor, speaking of the threshing floor, and the wine press, that's the pit where they put all their grapes in there, and they would jump on them and squish all the juice out of them. And then the new wine, the word that is used there refers to fresh grape juice that comes out of the wine press. All right, so these three things he said would be lacking. They would fail in her. So God says, I'm going to take away. This is what they survived on. I mean, their grain and their grape juice, two of their main commodities in Israel. And God says, I'm going to take them away from you. And then there's going to be no joy and freedom. God says, I'm going to leave you. You're going to leave the Lord's land and end up be captives. Verse 3 says, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Why? Now, Egypt's in the south, Assyria's in the north. God says, I'm going to send you into these nations, and you're going to leave your land. The good land that I've given you, you're going to be gone. You're not going to be there. And it could be that there were captives in those lands. It could be that they're just going there because we don't have anything to eat in our own land, so we're going to have to go to these places to get help. And God says, you're going to lose your freedom because of your lack of loyalty to me. And then he says there's also going to be no joy. Verse number 4 talks about their temple. They'll be no longer able to offer offerings to the Lord there. And he goes into a long extended thing here in verse 4. They shall not offer wine offerings unto the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All right, so he said it's not going to be a happy time. It's going to be a time of mourning. It's going to be a scanty time. And all that they eat thereof shall be polluted. Their bread for their souls shall not come into the house of the Lord. So he's just describing here in kind of fancy words that God says, I'm not going to accept your offerings anymore. And they're not going to be pleasing to me. So you're not going to have any joy in the temple. Because these are the things that the people found joy in. Harvest time was a great time of joy in Israel. And the freedom that they had in their land was a great joy to them. And then their temple worship was a time of celebration and joy. And then also the feast days. God says, I'm going to take away your feast days, verses 5 and 6. And he says, what will ye do in the solemn day? That's a feast day. And in the day of the feast of the Lord. For lo, they are gone because of the destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis is one of the cities of Egypt, shall bury them. And the pleasant places for their silver and nettles shall be possess them, and thorns shall be in their tabernacle. All right, so he's saying here that all of these feasts, the things that they were rejoicing in. So you think about in Israel, you know, when they looked forward to their harvest time, they looked forward, they enjoyed their freedom that they had. They looked forward to going to the temple and the worship and the offerings. And often, you know, when they would offer their offerings in the temple, much of those offerings, they would offer them, and the priest would only take a small portion of it, and then the rest of it was theirs. They offered it to the Lord, made the sacrifice, the rest of it was theirs, and they would feast on it. And this was a time of good joy and feasting and of rejoicing, and then their feast days were days that they celebrated and enjoyed immensely. And God said, they're not going to be anymore. I'm going to take them away. You're going to be in a foreign land. You're not going to be able to enjoy those things anymore. You know, we must learn from Israel that true joy only exists when we are walking in harmony with God. The grass is never greener on the other side of the fence, as the devil portrays. He lied to Eve in the garden, and he's still lying today. All right? We've got to remember that. Israel was thinking that they could do it their own way, and they didn't need a close walk with God, and it would be okay. And God says, no, it won't be okay, because I'm the one that gives you your harvest and your freedom and your blessings in the temple and the blessings of your feast days. I give that to you, and you turn your back on me, and I'm going to take those away. And so they were going to suffer as a result. Payday has come. All right, so in verses 7 to 9, the day of visitation, when God visits the recompense on their sin. And we ask ourselves, why? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, the false prophets. The false prophet is a fool, he says in verse number 7. All right? It says the days of visitation have come, and the recompense has come. So God's going to pay them back the judgment. And he says the prophet is a fool. All right, so he's not talking about Jeremiah or Isaiah or some of these prophets. He's talking about the false prophets, all these that are leading them astray. He says the prophet is a fool, and he says that the spiritual man, once again, he can't be talking about the good guy. He's talking about the false spiritual man are mad. All right, he says they're insane. They've lost their minds. And for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. All right, so God says they're turning their back on us. The faithful, down to verse number 8, the watchman of Ephraim was with God, but the prophet is a snare of the fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. All right, so the watchman, the person that was guarding the city, he was the one responsible for, you know, as you think of the watchman, we can kind of picture the watchman as nowadays, we don't have a physical person out there, but you know, many places, maybe yours as well, you'll have sensor lights out there that, you know, are watching, and as soon as something comes into the view of the sensor light, it flips on and it brightens things up. Well, same thing with the physical watchmen. They were out there watching all day and all night for the enemies. And if they ever saw an enemy, they had to immediately cry out or sound an alarm so that they could be protected. And God said that he was going to interfere with this, and they would be unfaithful. The faithful watchman was with God. And all right, so God was going to destroy them for their unfaithfulness. You know, the faithful people was with what Elisha and Jonah and Micah, all faithful watchmen during this time. But the false prophet and his lies are traps. All right, so God says these are going to be traps, and it's going to, he mentions there the snare of the fowler. What a snare was a rope trap, and the fowler was someone who would catch birds. All right, fowls of birds. So there were rope traps or wire. Well, I suppose they could have used wire, but wire traps is many times what they're used today for these kind of traps. And they corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. All right, verse number 9. And they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and will visit their sins. All right, so when we think of these days of Gibeah, and remember back in Judges chapter 19, one of the goriest stories in the Bible, really. You've got this man that was traveling down. He had been away. His concubine had run away, so he went to get her, and he's bringing her back home. And as he gets near home, he couldn't get all the way home, so he had to overnight in one of the cities, and he decided to stay overnight in Gibeah. And the men of Gibeah were a bunch of homosexuals, and they came out to try to accost these guys. And so as a result, you know, not very wise, but he gives them his concubine. He says, all right, you take her instead of, you know, assaulting us. And so they abuse her all night long, and it ends up killing her. And so the next day, he gets out there and says, come on, let's go. And she's laying dead on the steps of the house. And so he loads her on his donkey and takes her home, and he chops her up into 12 pieces and sends 12 pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel and said, you know, or I guess 11 pieces, because one of the tribes was to blame. And he says, all right, the Gibeonites did this to my concubine here. What are we going to do about it? And they rally a big rally around it, and they all came and fought with Benjamin, who was the capital of Gibeah, or the state of Gibeah there, or the tribe, and then wiped out most of the tribe. There was only a handful of people, 600 men left in the whole tribe. That's why when King Saul, when God said that he was going to choose him, what was Saul's response? He said, me? I'm just a nobody from, you know, a little tiny tribe, and we're the smallest of all the tribes. That's why they were the smallest of all the tribes, because of what happened in Gibeah. And now God brings this up, Hosea brings this up in his preaching message, and he says that they corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. All right, so the same kind of things, probably homosexuality and the immorality and those kind of things there. And so he's reminding them of their troubles and their sins. Verses 10 to 12 Israel had been like grapes in the wilderness and like first ripe figs. Both of these are refreshing sources of joy. All right, so God, when he looks back at Israel, he says, Israel, you used to be like the grapes in the wilderness. You're walking through the wilderness, you're tired, you're weary, and you come across a wild grapevine, and there's grapes on it, and you refresh yourself with these wild grapes. And it's such a blessing to find these wild grapes, and as the first ripe figs, the figs just first start getting ripe, it's like, oh, so nice and juicy and sweet, and you just pop them in your mouth and enjoy them. He says, you used to be like that, but not anymore. You've changed. Now Israel worshiped Baal Peor. All right, this is another name for Baal, and devoted themselves to that shameful worship. They turned their back on God. Their glory will fly away like a bird. Verse number 11. Interesting, he uses so many metaphors and similes. He says that they, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. All right, we've all seen that. You know, the birds are, even this morning, I was alone walking, and there was a whole bunch of birds eating in this one spot, and they saw the dog and I coming along. As soon as we got close, immediately, they take to flight and fly off. We weren't going to hurt them any, but they didn't know that. And so they took off. And so just like the flight of a bird, they immediately fly away. And their children will be born dead, sad. He says there in verse 11, from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. I said, they're going to fly away like a bird from the birth, the womb, and the conception. He said, I'm going to take them before they're even born because of what they've done. And that's going to be a judgment. And if they have living children, God says they're going to soon die. Verse number 12, and though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them of that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them that I have when I have departed from them. So God says they're going to take away their children, and he says it's a woe to them because you've lost God.
And he says they're not a man left. Is he implying the male lineage?
Well, perhaps, like, but it's the idea, I think, that God's just going to wipe off the people. I think this, it's not necessarily just the males, but the males were probably the prominent ones.
In their culture specifically, like, it didn't really matter if the daughters were the ones having children. Then, well, a family's decision to kind of have to be the son that was from the father. I mean, in their culture.
Well, I think it was beyond that. I think he's just describing from the other things we've looked at here, I think he's describing an overall, I'm going to diminish your whole tribe. So you're going to be wiped out because of the way that you're living and because you've rejected me. Okay, good point, though. Appreciate that. Hosea 9, verses 13 and 14, they had been prosperous and pleasant in the past. So verse number 13, Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. Right now, what was there about Tyrus that made it a prosperous, pleasant place? Anybody remember? First of all, where was Tyrus? If you don't know that, you don't know.
Wasn't there like in a lush valley?
I don't think so. So, Monica, where was Tyrus? Yes, it was a major port. It was a major port. It's in Phoenicia, north of Israel. Remember, there's Tyre and Sidon. That's where Jezebel was from. It's up in the Lebanon area there. Right, and so it was a major port and a very, very prosperous port. Yes, sir.
They would have had all the rich dye merchants, like the purple dye.
They would have had all kinds of merchants. I mean, you read some of the other books where they're the judgment's coming down on Tyre. And, oh, there's just scores and scores of things that God says that they would be lose because of all the prosperity that was there. It was a very, very prosperous city. And so God says that he compares them to that, and now their children would be murdered. Verse number 13, at the end there, it says, Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. And verse number 14 there, their children would die before birth. He again re-emphasizes this. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying wound and dry breasts. All right, so he's saying here that their children are going to die. and their women are not going to be able to bear children. And it's going to be a terribly discouraging time for them. And then judgment is inescapable. Verses 15 to 17, Gilgal was a place of many former blessings, and now it was a place of idol worship. So we see there mentioning of Gilgal, verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. Aren't they? It used to be a place of good, but now it's a place of bad. There's a lot of idol worship there. God's displeased. God sternly rebukes them. He hates their actions. He will drive them out of his house. Verse 15 again, he says, I will drive them out of mine house, and I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. So God says, I'm going to turn against them. Their princes, speaking of their rulers, their leaders, the rulers and their captains, he says they're all revolters or rebels. They're against God. They're doing what they're not supposed to do. And God will smite Ephraim, and they will not multiply. Verse 16, Ephraim is smitten, and their root is dried up. All right, so if the root's dried up, that means the plant's dead. All right, many times, you know, when we're dealing with plants in the garden, if the top of the plant may be looking kind of wimpy, but if the roots are still okay, many times they'll take off and still grow. But once the roots are dead, forget it. It's not going to go. And so God says here that he's going to bring destruction upon them. And God will cast them away because they will not listen to him. And they will wander among the nations. All right, so verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. They will wander among the nations. So such a stern reminder to us of what will take place if we turn from God. So just a quick look at some of the similes and metaphors that we've already noted. He mentions there in verse 1, as other people, speaking of the other nations, as the bread of mourners in verse 4, as the bread of mourners would be tasteless because they were mourning and crying and weeping. They didn't feel like eating, and it would not be a pleasant thing. The days of Gibeah were the immoral and wicked things that we've already mentioned there. Like the grapes in the wilderness, they were refreshing. Like the first ripe grapes were refreshing. And the flying away like a bird departs very quickly. And then the spiritual watchman, one who stands guard, and the root is dried up, means it is fully dead. All right? So then some applications here. So we bring this to a close. If we have sinned against the Lord, we are not as close to the Lord as we once were, our rejoicing will be short-lived. Instead, we need to repent and mourn. You know, and every one of us have been there, done that. There's been times when we've been closer to the Lord than we are at other times. And we know that. And those are the times when we need to get right with God and come back to where we've left Him. Because God didn't move. Same thing with Israel here. It wasn't God's fault that they had turned their back on Him. God had been faithful to them. God had been good to them. God had provided for them. God had blessed their grain and their fruits and their vegetables and provided for them and cared for them, but they had rejected God. And the same is true with us. And going through the motions of spiritual life without a closeness to God will never satisfy, and it does not please the Lord. All right? We can just go through the motions, and sadly it happens all too often. We just kind of do what we're supposed to do. You know, maybe it's our Bible reading. It's time for me to read the Bible, so I read the Bible, and I don't really pay too much attention to it, and I've got other things on my mind, and we just kind of go through the motions. It doesn't satisfy, it doesn't help us, it doesn't meet our needs. And it's not until we really, truly focus and let the Lord have our attention that we can get the joy out of that. And then we must know that because God loves us, He will not overlook our sins. And if we do not repent, that we must expect severe chastening. That's just what God tells us here. Throughout the scriptures, we can see that over and over again. If God's people will repent, He's open-armed, ready to forgive. But when we refuse to repent, God says, I cannot overlook that. I will have to judge. And I'll have to bring punishment. And so, we need to take that to heart, make sure that we're walking with the Lord and stay close to the Lord. And when we see people that are turned away from God and they're walking away from the Lord, we need to pray earnestly for them that God will bring them back and open their eyes and help them to see the truth so that they might be able to come back to God. Because there's no peace and joy outside of fellowship with God. Okay? Any questions? Anything? Any comments or questions? Thoughts that come to your mind?
It's really difficult to focus completely on what to do. Even when I drive along in the car, I keep my focus on what I'm doing and not try and think of something else. Because then something could happen in front of me and I don't realise it.
Yep.
It's no good. So, but it's very difficult to focus 100% on whatever you're doing forever.
No, it is a challenge.
Forever is a long time.
Yes, it is. Generally.
So, Hosea was around during this time. He was in the amongst people.
Yes.
Yeah, so, because judgment came upon the land, what happened to Hosea? Did he have to partake in that, or did God spare him somehow?
That's a good question. I don't know.
I almost wonder what always happened to
Well, see, he was prophesying about the same time as Isaiah. And the judgment didn't come until they went into captivity into Assyria. So there was some time involved there. Whether Hosea preached right up to the time of the captivity, I don't know. When you think about Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah, we know clearly what happened with Jeremiah. He preached right up till the revolt, and they were overcome by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians actually set Jeremiah free and said, you can do whatever you want. You're a good guy. But he ended up staying in the land, and the rebels that were still there dragged him down to Egypt with him. And we don't know what happened to him from there, but the tradition says that they killed him down there. But we don't know for sure. I'm not sure what happened to Hosea. That's a good thing to maybe...